Here, sharing this. Don't panic, Mom. I'm just putting up the screen to share.
Yeah, don't text like
Don't have to make any changes. Okay.
need a light or you okay?
All right. I think we're in place. I think we got it.
Good.
Lord, we love you and we thank you for. Lord, we just thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. And as we go forward this evening, our prayer is that we recognize this difficult aspect of discipleship that will be brought out this evening, and that we know that you do have all things well in hand. You're the one in charge, and we belong wholly to you. And our hearts are whatever road, whatever the means, whatever it takes for you to be glorified and for your will to be done. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you ahead of time for all our interactions with family and friends, and that again, you are the center and you are the focal truth of the thanks that we offer forth as your people. And Lord, we thank you in the midst of everything that comes our way, without exception. It's all unto you and for your plan and purpose in the lives of your people to your glory and your glory alone. Amen. Okay. The Shema again, with great consideration of our Lord and laying all our thoughts of this week before Him in the reality that He is in charge of even the people that we gather with. And who comes to the table that it's unto him. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Uve
That was
kol
it.
levecha, Uve kol neshevka, Uve kol modecha, Ve'ahavta racha kamocha. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the
Israel,
Lord
the
is our
Lord is our
God.
God,
Lord
Lord
alone.
alone.
Love
Love
the
the
Lord.
Lord
Keep
your God
quiet with
with
all
all
your
your
heart,
heart,
with
with
all
all
your
your soul,
soul,
with your
all
soul,
your might,
with all
and
your
love
might,
your
and
neighbor
love
as
your
yourself.
neighbor as
Love
yourself.
your neighbor as yourself. Amen and
Amen.
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 Okay, thank you, Lord. Would someone please read the introduction for us? We are on season 3, and it's episode 4, The Question.
So four. The question. The Shema. Oh, I'll read. Sorry. Introduction, right?
Right.
In episode one, we focused on the fact that Jesus was full human, which means he was born into a specific family unit. A key figure in Jesus' life as a human being was his cousin, the man known as John the Baptist. Isaiah prophesied about John long before either cousin was born. John would be the one calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John was imprisoned for criticizing King Herod. The tetrarch ruler had married his brother's wife, which explicitly violated Torah law. John preached that any king who refused to follow Torah was unfit to rule, as he stated in the Hebrew Bible. Herod, a Gentile put into power by Caesar, cared nothing for the attack on his morals but he was furious at the political criticism that threatened his throne. He threw John in prison, later executing him at the request of his stepdaughter. But between the time of his arrest and the execution, John sent messengers to Jesus. John asked his cousin, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" What an odd question coming from John the Baptist. After all, John's parents had prepared him from birth to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, a man who was his own cousin. John was there in the water with Jesus when the Spirit descended like a dove and the voice from heaven spoke. And John had dedicated his entire life to preparing the Israelites for Jesus' ministry. Nearing the end of his life, did John lose faith? Or was there more going on in his question? As we continue in our study of Jesus' life as a human, let's examine the interaction between John and Jesus, exploring the ideas about God's kingdom that Jesus came to teach.
Okay, so sometimes God answers our prayers in ways we didn't necessarily ask for. How do you think John expected Jesus to answer him? And what would you have expected Jesus to say? So if you were John in prison, facing almost certain death, you know, what would you have expected Jesus to do? His cousin.
Save him.
Get him out of it.
Okay. No, because, you know, what did John know about Jesus? Think about it. What was John fully aware about Jesus, his cousin?
Well, he was told by his parents that he was supposed to announce the Messiah.
Okay. So, you know, and what did John witness? What was it that he had personally witnessed?
The baptism of Jesus and the dove descending on him.
And what? Who did he hear talk?
Oh, that's right.
Father, your God.
The Father.
The Father. You know, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, John had heard and seen all of this. So, you know, he would have rightly expected, you would think, the Messiah to rescue him. What do we think Jesus should have done?
Well, he should have said, "I am the Messiah."
Okay, and go ahead.
In our natural state, we would probably expect that Jesus would save him.
Okay, of our, you know, of our thinking, our way, we would have, you know, expected that. Well, I would have, you know, in that situation, that being me, as you said, in our natural state. So it's a question, you know, have we ever thought about that question?
Yeah.
You know, when, so I think we'll learn a little bit this evening as we go forward. I know what I had my preconceived ideas about it. And so let's watch the video and see what was actually at the heart of this exchange between John and Jesus. Okay.
In Timothy, Paul says anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus is going to suffer. Jesus' words say that. They're going to drag you in front of kings, and I'll give you words to say. They hated me, they're going to hate you, and they're going to treat you exactly the way they treated me. If we take discipleship seriously, it's a call to sacrificial suffering. It means I can't simply live for my rights. I have to be willing to ask, what can I do to bring shalom? Can I engage the tohu, the chaos of our world? Can I become someone who cultivates shalom? Even if there's a price to pay, a high price or even not so high price. That's discipleship. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Where is John at this moment? In prison. The Bible tells us that he was arrested by Herod. This is the son of the one who killed the babies. Herod Antipas is his full title. And that he was arrested because he had accused the king of marrying his brother's wife while his brother was alive. Now, people think he was embarrassed that this preacher said that was immoral. That's not a problem to Herod. He was one of the most scumbag kings who had ever reigned. He didn't care what people thought about his morals. The problem is political. In the Torah, it says if a Jewish king does not obey the Torah, he can't be king. And since the Torah says don't marry your brother's wife while your brother is still alive, Herod was illegitimate. He could not be king according to the Torah. Now, he doesn't care about the Torah. What he cares about is that the people of his country don't think he's legitimate. And that's dangerous politically, because if you don't think Herod's legitimate, your life is significantly shortened instantly. Herod had a palace across the Dead Sea on the top of a pointed hill called Machaerus, which means the sword. And that's where he would send his political enemies. And there was a saying, apparently, if you went to Machaerus, you went to hell, because nobody ever came back from Machaerus, and what you were going to suffer reminded them of hell. So John knows he's likely, unless Jesus intervenes, going to die. Here's what John asked in Matthew 11. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Now, in my opinion, that is an odd question. When you read that, you raise the question, did he lose hope? Well, think about John. What had John heard and seen personally? He saw the dove, the Spirit descend like a dove. That's one. He saw it himself. God said, this is my son whom I love. And then what? Listen to him. So it doesn't seem likely. John knew what his mission was, to prepare the way for Jesus. He had been taught that from birth, because his parents were told that. So John knows what his mission is and has pointed to Jesus his whole life. He was there and saw the Spirit descend like a dove. He heard God's declaration, this is my son. So why this question? Well, now we're back to my original question. What would you have expected if John was in jail and he wanted to know what Jesus was going to do? What would he have asked about Jesus? You're going to come to rescue me? Good. I would. Or am I stuck here? What else? What would you have expected him to call Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Why does he say, are you the coming one? When people say things in the Bible, and you end up asking, why do I need to know that? What is the answer often? It's somewhere else in the text. See, John isn't making this up. John knows Jesus knows the Bible. So John uses a phrase that shows up somewhere else in the Bible. In fact, it shows up twice in the Bible. I'll show you this one. Zechariah writes, O Jerusalem, your king, the coming one, comes to you triumphant and victorious. So that phrase, the one who is to come, is John's way of saying, are you the king that Zechariah promised would come? And Jesus went, bing, I know where he got that. He got that from Zechariah 9. So he's asking me, are you the Zechariah 9 guy? Your king, the coming one, will set the prisoners free. Why does John want to know if Jesus is the coming one? Am I going to get out of jail? He's not doubting Jesus. He's not thinking maybe I was wrong. John knows exactly who Jesus is. And if Jesus is the coming king, then one of the things he's supposed to do is set the prisoners free. So why, Jesus, if you are who I've been telling everybody you are, why am I in jail? Or when do I get out? Look at verse 4 in Matthew 11. Jesus replied, go back and tell John what you hear and see. And they're going, what did we hear and see? And Jesus said, tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, John, I am the coming one. Look it, I am redeeming the marginalized. I am bringing the poor back into Beit Av. Or if you want to go way back to the beginning of this course, I'm bringing shalom to chaos. Now, here's my question. Where did Jesus get that list? What would be your gut before you walked into this class? Where did Jesus get that list? He made it up from what he did, exactly. Let's see, I healed a leper, I healed a lame guy, I healed a blind guy, I healed a deaf guy, I raised a dead guy, and these people who are marginalized are hearing the news that they get to get back in. But that isn't how it works in the first century Jewish world. Where did Jesus get his list? Thank you. Somewhere else in the Bible. Let's go to Isaiah. In 35, Isaiah says, when Messiah comes, son of David, blind, deaf, and lame are raised. And Jesus went, bing, go tell John that Isaiah is happening now. What do you mean? Tell him the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. If he goes a little bit back in Isaiah, it says the dead are raised. If he goes a little bit forward in Isaiah, it says the poor hear the good news. So go tell John, Isaiah's happening. Are you ready for this? Jesus plays an even harder version of this hinting illusion. We called it Remez way back. Because he leaves two out. Two things that are going to happen when Messiah comes, he leaves off the list. Now, some have said, well, he hadn't done that yet. Let me show you what the two are. If we went to Isaiah 61, it says the Messiah will set the prisoners free. If we turn to Isaiah 42, it says he will set the captives free. By not mentioning that, Jesus is saying,
we just froze up here for some reason. Let's see if we can get it back. I don't know what happened. Do I have you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. Let me see if we bring this, if this will come back. Okay. It just completely stopped. I don't want to lose you guys. All right. Let me. I can't seem to get out of this. So we will go ahead. We got almost all of it done, you know, almost all the video. And I can't even get back to, you know, where you guys are. So we're going to finish up this episode tonight with the screen that you see in front of you. Okay, as we continue to go forward, what Jesus, what he was about to say is by leaving the prisoner are released, the captives are set free off the list. He's telling his cousin, you are going to die in prison. That
Jesus is telling John this.
Jesus is telling John that you will die in prison because that is not the time for that yet. And the whole point of this is that John had to learn, as do all of us, that for the Lord's plan and purpose, disciples, including even John, who was a very, you know, powerful preacher, but even he had to learn that there is suffering that is part of discipleship unto the Lord, because this world will treat those who belong to Christ the way they treated Christ. And so John, you will die in prison. And a hard, hard lesson to learn. It's one that we all have to learn. And he'll go on in mentioning the fact that he's had people ask him to pray that, you know, that Lord, we won't have to suffer. We won't have to face persecution. But what we need to understand is that the church is going to be persecuted. And if, and when we, unless we have a good sense of what is involved in being part of the church, part of the body of Christ, we don't get that. There's another part of scripture at where it teaches if the hand, you know, the finger is hurt, if the hand is hurt, the whole body suffers. And we can't separate. We can't think of just ourselves. We have to think of the whole body. So there are those who are suffering. And when we pray, Lord, don't, you know, I don't want to be persecuted, then we're actually saying, not me, but someone else be persecuted instead of me. You know, types it, you know, that's the heart of that prayer, which is sad. Instead of we look at the body, we consider the fact that we are all one body. And so when our brothers and sisters are being persecuted in other areas, we suffer with them and we hold them and we lift them up and we stand together. And there is that reality, that looking at the whole body and recognizing that this is in place and that we need to have that awareness and that heart for those who we may not be suffering right now, but there is definitely a brother or a sister who is suffering. One who comes to mind, right, and I'm is Donna, you know, with the passing of Doug. And she is, you know, having a hard, she's not, you know, she's in that suffering. She knows that Doug is with the Lord, you know, so we don't mourn as the world mourns, but it's still a painful situation. And she is, you know, those tears are there. I think of our, you know, the various Christians around the world who are suffering because of persecution. Nepal comes to mind, and people, Christians in our prison system, you know, who are suffering because they stand for Christ. So we have to recognize that that is part of what is our, you know, what's going to take place on this earth, as Jesus has told us, and we don't hold ourselves above that. And John in prison was learning that same lesson that we learned. And so anyway, I kind of butchered a little bit maybe what he was, you know, but that is where he was taking it at the end here. Okay. So in recapping, what Old Testament allusion was likely included in John's question?
Isaiah.
No, he wasn't. It was Jesus who answers in Isaiah.
Zechariah 9.
Okay, the king who is to come, the coming one, who will set the prisoners free. So that was what John was asking. And Jesus responds with the answer that seems to be Isaiah, as you brought up, Beverly, you know, that, and he lays out about, you know, the deaf and the blind and the lame and the poor, the dead, but he doesn't mention about the prisoners, you know, and John would be well aware of that. And that would be the answer that John would hear. Yes, I am the Messiah. All these things are taking place. Chaos, there is shalom being brought to tohu, but not the prisoners being set free at this time. So, you know, that was kind of a interesting way of, and how do you think, this is not part of this, but how do you think John received that response from Jesus?
Abandoned.
You think so? Do we feel abandoned when we have to go through suffering?
Sometimes.
No.
There are those times until, go ahead, what?
Oh, not necessarily abandoned, but sad. Just, it's not what I wanted to hear.
Right.
But
we accepted this from the Lord.
Yeah.
As his best for us, because we are prepared. You know, we've been told by Jesus himself, our teacher, that we will suffer here. We will, all the things that they did to him, they will do to us. Okay, and we shouldn't expect it otherwise. So, okay, so, you know, John heard it, and there were, you know, when you say abandoned, he probably was thinking, oh, I hope he's going to get me out of here. And, but he definitely heard, no, I am not going to be getting you out of there. But did it change who he knew Jesus was?
Jesus is going to give hope that shalom will come.
That shalom will come. He is the Messiah. And John, you have done exactly what you were raised to do, what you were born to do. You have fulfilled your ministry. You have prepared the way, and it is coming forth as God has ordained. And the time has come for your part in this to come to an end.
Take part.
Okay. So, and you know, take heart. You were well done, thou good and faithful servant, is another way of looking at it. You know, you enter into the rest of God because you have fulfilled that which you were called to do. You know, and so there's also that aspect of it that comes, that he would have heard in it as well. Okay. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is a loving no. Why might that be? And when that happens, how do we tend to feel toward him? You know, think about it. You know, God answers prayers always. Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, and sometimes it's wait. Okay? When it's a no, how do we deal with it? Because there are times when it says no. We ask for this or that, and God says no. And have you ever had that answer to prayer in any of your situations?
Then you have to realize he knows best.
He always has something better in mind than we think of. Okay. But, you know, there are, there are those times when we look at things kind of selfishly and we pray for this or that, you know, because it's something we want rather than what we need. And God knows better than we do. And he'll say no. That provision won't be there for that. I can think of, okay, as a pastor, as a minister of the Lord, there have been times when I have been asked to pray for someone who is sick. And I always pray for the Lord's will to be done. I have no doubt the Lord could heal with just instantly. And he has. You know, that is not an issue. But there's always that it has to be his will, because there are many times that I have seen where those people whom he has not healed have grown in their relationship, their reliance upon the Lord in ways that would not otherwise have taken place. And he heals in his time. And sometimes he doesn't heal, because what happens, there have been a gentleman who the Lord just he did not heal, but he grew in the witness and the strength of the Lord to such a way that in his dying breath, people were touched by the power of God and his faith in God and God's faithfulness in taking care of him, in getting him through each of those painful days. But God didn't heal. He had something better in mind that touched many, many other lives who were watching, including family members. So there are those, you know, God does answer no at times. And that's just one example that I can think of many times. How do we take that as his disciples when God says no?
Answer to prayer.
He answered my prayer. It wasn't the answer that I necessarily wanted, but it's the answer that he knows is best.
We're not in charge. We're not in charge. We see linear, and he sees the whole thing.
He sees all of it. Thank you for that. And Beverly, thank you. He always has, he sees the whole picture. And we just see little parts here and there and little pieces. And that's basically what John was dealing with in with his situation. And God and Jesus was seeing a greater picture of the whole situation. And we always have to accept how God responds. And when the answer is no, we take it as no. We don't throw a hissy fit, and we don't demand it. We don't stomp our feet and yell and scream, and, but I want it, and I want it, and I want it, and I want it now. And if you love me, Lord, you would give, you know, all of those temper tantrums that I have thrown before the Lord. And it doesn't matter. He's gracious and he's loving to still say, no, it's not what my best is for you at this time. Anyone else want to go ahead?
We need to say thank you when he says no, because he knows best.
He knows best, and that's why I said at the very beginning, this study tonight is an excellent one for Thanksgiving week, because that's exactly the truth. When he says, even when he says no, we need to be very thankful and express that thankfulness unto him. Okay. Anyone else care to chime in on this one before we go on? Okay. How do you feel about the idea that there will always be suffering in the body of Christ? How can we have compassion and for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus? It's actually two questions. So how do you feel about the fact that there will be suffering in the body of Christ?
We can't learn without suffering.
That's one of the main ways we do learn, is as we suffer through, and the Lord proves himself faithful always. Always we learn who he is in all his compassionate grace and mercy and comfort and loving kindness. Okay. Any other thoughts? I didn't mean to cut you off, Joy. Any other insights?
Yeah, I mean, I have not been in prison. I might one day, but I have suffered, and I know so many of us have suffered. And when you do go through suffering, there is a time of that faith and trust in the Lord and that sacrifice of praise to trust him, even though you're hurting and it doesn't seem to be ending. But when he is faithful to bring you through, those are the times where you can encourage one another. And because you know what it is like to suffer.
Amen. Amen.
And we don't complain about it.
No, that ties in last week. We do it without complaining. We do it with that heart that we thank the Lord that he is with us through it all. We may not be able to absolutely say, thank you, Lord, for this pain, but we can say, thank you, Lord, that you give the grace to deal with it and to get through it. And Tricia, I think one of the things that you were expressing was we come to know him so intimately in the midst of that suffering,
right. Yes. As
proves himself in a way we could never, ever have learned who he was and how he cares for his own. He shows himself glorious and mighty beyond all measure. Okay. Any other comments before we wrap it up? And I have no clue why this froze. It's all, you know, we've watched it 10 times, I think. No issue.
We take it as from the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, I'm sitting here suffering through this. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. I really wanted to, you know, the full measure of how he gives expression to it. And, you know, for all of you to get the full weight of what is involved in this discipleship that we have been called to, no matter what the road, no matter what the means God has to use and chooses to use to deal in us to his plan and his purpose. Okay, if someone would read to wrap it up. Thank you.
When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus, he very cleverly asked his cousin, "Are you the one who is to come?" Also known as the one who will free the prisoners. Jesus, apparently recognizing the allusion to Zechariah, responds with a few of his own. And he ends the loving statement, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus does not promise safety to his followers. In fact, he predicts the opposite. He told us that the world would hate his disciples, persecuting them just as they persecuted Jesus himself. Will we be offended by this reality? Are we willing to live like John, completely and totally committed to the mission, no matter what the cost? Let's keep this in mind as we continue our study of Jesus' life as our human example.
Okay, thank you. Lord, we pray that as our hearts are to be your disciples, and as we go forward in this mission, we pray that we will be willing to accept whatever comes our way, whatever is required for your glory and for your praise. Lord, for that mission of bringing shalom into the midst of the chaos that we see all around us. And Lord, that we would have hearts for those who are suffering in those times when we can be of comfort and encouragement, that you do have it all well in hand. You are the Lord God Almighty, and you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who does set the prisoners free, Lord. You set us free from that enslavement to sin. You set us free from that death that is the result of sin. You give us eternal life. But in this world, we will face tribulation and persecution. But our hearts and our minds and our spirits know that our faith in you is firm because you have overcome the world. It's all you, all your work. And we thank you for this. Lord, as we go into this week of Thanksgiving, we thank you for those whom you will bring to our tables. And we ask that there will be that shalom in the midst of chaos. Lord, that there would be that honoring you above all else. Yes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. and Amen. Okay. All right. Now, I keep this in prayer that we may have lost the recording. I hope not. So I'm going to see if I can close this out and without having to restart the computer, because this is one that we want to have. Okay. Nope, it will not let me anything. Okay. We need to do this one again. I don't. All right. Well, we do say wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving and thank you for being here and thank you for bearing through with this. Okay. And Laura and I love you all.
Love you.
Love you too.
Love you too.
Love you too. Thank okay. you.
And Merry Christmas.
Good night, everybody.
Are you able to see us?
Thank you.
Good night, Mom. Good
night, Joy. Good night, Bonnie.
Good night. Thank you.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Bye bye, everybody.
Bye bye.
Okay, control alt delete. See, it's not letting me do any of that.
Oh, it's super froze.
Yeah.
Good night.
Good night.